blessed to be together this evening, and I'm glad for each of you who are here. If you consider yourself a visitor, we want to especially welcome you. If you've not done so on another visit, please fill out a visitor's card and leave it with us at the end of services. We'd love to have a record of your time here. In my turn on the evening service, if I had an evening service Sunday night or Wednesday night, I've been talking about being addicted to Christ. And tonight we're going to conclude that series of being addicted to Christ. We're going to talk about the idea of sharing your addiction. Now, years ago, of course, when you talk about addiction, people think a lot of times of drug addiction because that's such a common and readily observable addiction. Years ago, they referred to drug dealers as pushers. I really don't know that they necessarily use that language very much anymore, but that used to be what they called them, was a pusher. And a lot of times you would have somebody that would have a drug habit that they couldn't afford. So in order to be able to provide for their desires for drugs in the quantity that they wanted, they would start selling drugs to other people. And they would push that. And they would push that, try to get other people to use so they could get them on as a customer and make more money to have more money for more drugs. That's kind of the way it worked. So it became a situation where somebody shared their addiction with other people. Of course, so that's in a very, very negative way. We recognize that tonight. But we've also talked about during this series the fact that being addicted to Christ is a positive way to replace ungodly addictions in our life, whether it's something as obvious as a drug addiction or something else that on a relative scale we might consider much more mild. Whatever it is in the sight of God, it doesn't matter the immediate point. The immediate point is we can replace negative addictions in our life with a positive addiction to Christ. Well, if a person who's addicted to negative things like drugs is inclined to share that addiction with others, well, how about you and I sharing our addiction with Christ with others? Well, that has a godly purpose. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, he said, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." This passage uses soldierly language to describe our relationship with Christ. Being a Jesus pusher then is a lot like being a soldier in that particular respect. We're fighting a spiritual battle. We're soldiers in a spiritual army, sharing the message of Christ with others in a spiritual battle for the souls of men and women. If you are really addicted to Christ, you will believe that it's a good thing and want to get others hooked. And that's where that soldier of the cross, in a figurative sense, becomes a pusher. And I don't mean that we try to push Jesus on people. We'll talk about that tonight. But we become a pusher in the sense that I believe this is a good thing, and so I'm eager to tell others. Look, it's like this. I found a good place I like to buy tools. One of the first things I wanted to do was share that with my brother. And he's, "Hey, this is a great place to buy tools." So guess what he did? He shared that news with his son. So all our wives are happy with us now that we all have the happy tool store we can go to and spend a lot of time at. Don't you do that when you find a sale, or when you find a business that's got a bargain, or someone that you're really enthused about how they've treated you. Don't you like to go and tell others, "Now that's the place you need to go"? That's kind of how we are, because we think it's a good thing. We're eager to share that with others. Well, that same concept certainly should bear true in our relationship with Christ. If you really, really believe it's an eternally good thing, then you ought to be interested in sharing that with others. And that's what tonight's study is about. In every one of these studies, we talked about the dynamics of addiction. In our first study, we talked about different things that are characteristics of an addict who's addicted to something that's sinful. And we try to turn that around and show how we can have those things in a positive way towards something that's godly. So tonight, we're going to talk about the dynamics of addiction as it relates to sharing our addiction with Christ. I cannot live without being a soldier. That's one thing we learned about the dynamics of addiction. Somebody who's addicted to something has the idea that says, I can't live without it. I have got to have it. Well, if we really are sold on the idea of being a soldier of the cross, then we'll have the idea, I can't live without it. 1 Corinthians 9 and 16, Paul expressed the idea this way when he said, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul characterized the matter as though he would be a miserable man if he didn't do the work that he did. I remember 33 years ago when I was visiting with Pat Manning about the prospects of going into this work full time, and he was talking to me about that, and I'll always remember what he told me. He said, don't go into gospel ministry if you can help it. Don't go into church work if you can help it. Now that might sound kind of unusual to you, but think about the exact wording. Don't do this unless you just can't help it and you've got to do it. The idea is this. There's a flavor of this that a person really has to just be in love with to want to do this full time. And that touches a concept or a principle of a Christian's heart that I think is true of every Christian. Not just somebody like Paul here who's doing full-time work, who's fully devoted his life to gospel work, but to every Christian. Is there something about us that says, you know, I would be miserable if I didn't have Christ and the opportunity to share him with others? That's the attitude we need to have. I can't live without it. Jeremiah 20 and 9, Jeremiah talked about the principle when he's talking about trying to hold himself back from talking about the word of the Lord. He said, then I said, I'll not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing. I could not stay. Here he tried to hold back his message. You can read later at your convenience earlier in the chapter. He was frustrated. He was constantly being rejected. He said, fine, I'm going to hang up my hoe and go to the house. I'm done with it. But in this verse, he said, I couldn't stand it. I couldn't be quiet. Because the message of God, you see, was burning inside him. That's how it is to really be sold on your relationship with God. We talked about addictions controls the life. If a person's addicted to something, that thing to which they're addicted takes control of their life. Well, that's true of being a soldier. Being a soldier controls my life. Being a soldier of the cross. In Acts 21 and 13, Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Here a prophet had said, hey, don't go to Jerusalem. It's going to be a bad deal for you. And everybody's trying to get him. Don't go, don't go. You'll be at risk. And he's saying, look, I'm ready to take that risk. I'll do whatever. Everything about his life was dictated by his being committed to being a soldier of the cross. And so it should be with you and I as children of God. The very direction of our lives, the very essence of our lives should be controlled by that desire to be a Christian soldier, which carries the notion of sharing our addiction to Christ. When somebody is addicted to something, whatever they're addicted to tends to dominate their time and their mind. That mental obsession sets in. And when you study a lot of the different treatment programs that are out there, whether you like them or don't, or approve of them or not, you look at them, and one thing a lot of them have in common is they spend a lot of time talking about a mental obsession with an addiction. Well, that can be true in a positive way. Somebody can have their mind dominated and their time dominated by their relationship with Christ. And that's the way he described it in 2 Timothy 4 in the first five verses when Paul wrote to Timothy about it there. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Here in the midst of these instructions, Paul told Timothy, you be ready in season, out of season. You be ready when it's handy and when it's not. And you conduct your work in such a way that you make full proof of your ministry. You handle yourself in a way that it's fully evident who you are and what you stand for. That's important. In other words, Timothy, you're going to have to be an old boy whose mind and time is consumed with what he does. I remember reading an article several years ago about one of the tricky things for a president who wants to call up the troops and have them ready to go into a troubled area. Whatever the president's politics are and all like that, just the pure idea of a war strategy, it's a tricky deal to have, say, the 82nd Airborne Division ready to go somewhere, because when they give the signal to those guys to be ready, their mind goes into a different gear. That's what this article said. I never was in the 82nd Airborne, so I couldn't tell you that for myself, but I can tell you that's what the article said. And a lot of the soldiers they interviewed talked about being brought to that brink of readiness, put their minds in a different gear, and it put their nerves on edge. And they couldn't get relief from it until they either went to war or it was called down. And even if it was called down, there was that adrenaline crash that really, it was hard for them to deal with mentally and emotionally. Well, that made sense to me. And when you think about it in relationship to this, you think that soldier there is at a fevered pitch when his mind is ready, at the ready. In a moment, they may call and we've got to jump. Well, be instant in season and out of season. Be ready to go at a moment's notice. That's a mind that's consumed with this state of readiness. When we talked about the dynamics of addiction, we talked about how that whatever a person is addicted to will push other things out of their life. And in those negative addictions, you know, a lot of times it's family, it's your job, it's your responsibilities, it's things that are very destructive for that individual. Because those addictions are pushing those other things out of that individual's life so they can make more room for the thing to which they're addicted. But you know, with a godly addiction like being addicted to Christ, it's certainly that way. Your relationship with the Lord pushes other things out of the way. 2 Timothy 2:19-21 said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared for every good work. Here he says, if you're going to be an effective soldier of the cross, you've got to depart from iniquity. You've got to purge yourself from these things so that you'll be suitable for the Lord's use. So that Christian soldier has this heart. When you're tempted, you recognize what's happening. You understand you're being tempted to fall into sin. Here comes a part of the thought process that helps you. Now wait a minute. I'm a soldier of the cross. I can't let myself get tangled up in those things. And that's just one more tool in your arsenal you can use to resist that temptation. It's just one more part of the process that's part of your thought process that says, no, Christ matters more to me than that. And all of a sudden that relationship with Christ has pushed something else out of the way. That's what he's describing here. Somebody is purging themselves from sinful conduct because the relationship with Christ has taken precedence. And lo and behold, the power of a positive, godly addiction. And I will tell you, people that through Christ overcome ungodly addictions, overcome those ungodly addictions with this frame of mind right here. Christ is the first and foremost of my life, and he matters more than everything else. And that relationship grows, that mental fixation grows, as other things are pushed further and further out of the way, like a godly addiction can and should be. All right, that's a little bit about the dynamics of addiction as it relates to being a soldier of the cross. Now, let's think about some other important things we need to remember about being a soldier and about addiction to sin and things like that. Bondage to sin seems free to the person that's in it. If you're going to be a soldier of the cross, you're going to go to somebody and you're going to say, let me tell you about Jesus. In your mind, you're teaching a message that says, this will free you up. And that's true. But we need to understand that in that person's mind, they're already free. They're not. They're chained to sin. And they're bound to an eternal doom. But they're not seeing that. Let's read about it in Scripture. 2 Peter 2 and verse 19 says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Now here he talks about somebody who's peddling sin. They're trying to convince someone else to come on, come do this with us. This sinful thing. You'll be free. You do whatever you want. It's a great feeling. All the while not realizing they're bound to it. They're chained to it. They're consumed with it. The strongest and most obvious picture of this is somebody who's addicted to drugs making fun of somebody else for being bound to morality. Well, you little goody two-shoes, won't you come and do this with us and be free? I'm sorry, living in that slum, doing the things that you do don't constitute freedom. Being bound to a substance that is your master, and a brutal taskmaster at that, is not freedom. Okay? Now, what's obviously true about a substance addiction like that is also true about other sins. Even if it's not something where you can just as clearly see the addiction, because sin appeals to the appetites of the flesh, and that's why people want to do it, and so they get that flesh buzz, so to speak, and they want to go do it again, and they want to go do it again, and it rules their life. And it affects the kind of person they are, and they're bound to it. That whole I could quit any time is nothing but a joke. And so this person who is a slave to Satan is saying, just do what I do and you'll be free. You see, they don't see that they're in bondage. To them it looks like freedom. John 8 and 33, Jesus is preaching freedom to the Pharisees here. And they answered him, we be Abraham's seed and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? They were in bondage to the Roman nation. They were slaves to the Roman government. I'll tell you how much money they sent to Rome, exactly how much the Roman soldiers sent to send. They weren't free. They couldn't do as they chose. But in their minds, they didn't see their bondage. Now, I know that was a political situation, but it illustrates their spiritual situation. They were in bondage to Satan, and they didn't know. They were so blinded by this, well, we're the offspring of Abraham, so that makes us special, that they fail to see anything else, you see. In Isaiah 61 and verse 1, though, make no mistake about it, the message of the cross is a freeing message. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Jesus quoted it or cited this passage in Luke chapter 4 when he went to the synagogue to teach. And he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Christ here taught a message. When he cited Isaiah 61, he taught a message of liberation. I'm here to set captives free. I'm here to open up the prison of those that are bound. Bondage to sin may seem free to the people that are in it until you get them to look out of it. And once you get them to look out of it, then they realize the message of Christ is a freeing message. In John 8 and 32, Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that freedom there is a freedom from sin. That's not talking about political freedom. That's talking about freedom from sin. Okay. Something else we need to know is that bondage of sin is hard to break. It's not impossible, but it's difficult. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 through 26, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance with acknowledging the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You know, as we try to talk to others about Christ, it gets frustrating sometimes. They should know better. Why can't they see this? All of those are very real and very understandable reactions to our work as Christian soldiers. But here he says, when you're doing this, you've got to be patient. It's not going to always change overnight the way you wish that it would. You're trying to recover somebody from the snare of the devil. That's a trap. Have you ever got an animal out of a trap? It sometimes is a slow and tedious process. And you can't always just do it real quick. Sometimes it takes time and patience to free that animal from a trap. And that's the picture he paints of gospel ministry. We're trying to free people from a trap that's been set by Satan. And that takes patience. It's not going to happen overnight. That bondage to sin can be difficult to break, but it's not impossible. Paul said it clearly in Philippians 4 and 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So there's no doubt it can be done. People have done it, are doing it. We read about it in the Bible. We see it going on in our daily lives. People, by the power of the message of Christ and a relationship with him, being freed from the shackles of the most awful addictions you can imagine. Every day. I have many friends and dear co-workers whose stories mirror that very idea, and it's the power of Christ. But it takes patience to get someone there. Bondage to sin brings misery. That's something else we need to remember. In Proverbs 13 and 15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressors is hard. It hadn't been that long since I was having a conversation with somebody who was telling me about a loved one in their family that was, their life was filled with troubles and controversy and problems and bills they couldn't pay and headaches and nerves frayed and on edge and all kinds of things like what happens when we get our lives in a wreck. The answer is simple. Sometimes we just shoot ourselves in the foot with the decisions that we make. And that person who's in bondage to sin has brought misery upon themselves with that bondage because the way the transgressor is hard. So when somebody's squealing about problems that they're having because of their life outside of Christ, that might be an opportunity for you to show them you really aren't as free as you thought. You see, this lash has been put on your back by a cruel master. Sin. In Matthew 5 and verse 12, though, in contrast to that, the message of the Christian is, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. There in that context, he's talking about someone suffering persecution as a Christian. He said, that's all right. You've got an eternal reward in heaven. So the message of sin is, come suffer with me now. The message of Christ is, have relief for eternity. It's a totally opposite message. And so that bondage to sin brings misery, but we have a message that offers relief from that misery. And it's really not our message, it's Christ's message. We just latch hold of that as a soldier of the cross. So let's talk about being that Jesus pusher, pushing Jesus. And again, I'm using that word pusher not in the sense of being belligerent with people with the gospel message, but like that term used to mean a drug dealer, basically. We're a Jesus dealer, so to speak. Hebrews 11, verse 24 and 25 says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. This passage talks about Moses' faith in seeing beyond this life. To choose the life that he chose to leave Egypt's palace, he had to go through some hard times here on earth. But in exchange, there's that heavenly reward. And that's pretty wonderful. Now look, the people that are out there in the world, I don't have to get out of bed early on Sunday morning and go to church. I get to do anything I want. What? You can't do that either. Y'all can't do anything. That's the kind of stuff they think when they see our life. Don't hang your head and think, well, You know, I guess it's more fun over there. Don't do that. Because if I could put it in sales terms for a moment, please bear with me. It may be a poor illustration. We have a product that sells itself, okay? Now, I don't mean that as cheesy as it sounds, but you're looking at an eternity with God, an eternal bliss and total fulfillment, as opposed to a momentary life of sin with its attending miseries. I'm sorry, but I'm not ashamed of the cross of Christ, and I'm not ashamed of the life that it brings, and I would not trade what's happening in here right now for what's happening at any party in Lubbock, Texas right now. I wouldn't have it. You've got to have that conviction that this is better, because it is. And the reason that it's better is because of the hope, you see, that lies beyond. That's what Moses saw. So if we're going to carry this message, then be a pusher. I might say push, but don't shove. Don't be haughty about it. Isaiah 65, he talked about those which say, "Stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I'm holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day." We've all been around the campfire where the smoke coming up chased whoever was the most allergic to it. You know, you get up out of your chair and you move it to the other side, then the smoke goes to that side. Why do we do that? Because that smoke in the nose is unpleasant. And that's what God says about the person who approaches others with an attitude that says, "I'm holier than thou." We can't be that way. We're a lost sinner that's been saved by the grace of God and the power of Christ. And the difference between us and that person we're trying to reach is Christ. Okay? Not anything that inheres in me but Christ. So don't be haughty about it. Set an example. Set the example of a person who really walks what they talk. In Romans 6, verse 6 through 19, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." He just described the process of becoming a Christian. So what does that mean? We no longer serve sin. He said, "He that is dead is freed from sin." Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." Live a different life, he said. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." The message of these verses is, now that you become a Christian, live like it. Now that you talk like it, walk like it. Now that that's what you are, be that. Be that person. Set that godly example. Be mindful of who you represent. Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Set that example as a soldier of Christ, so that when you talk about Jesus, it'll carry some weight. Because people won't hear you as a person that, well, they may say it, but they don't live it. They'll know that with you, Christianity is real. Push but don't shove. Ephesians 4:15 says, "Speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Whatever truth we have to speak, we must say it with love. Colossians 4:6, "Let your speech be always with grace, season with salt. You may know how you ought to answer every man. Say the words that we say in a way that is seasoned, graceful, or full of favor, more palatable. Proverbs 25, verse 11 and 12. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. And as an earring of gold, an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover on an obedient ear. This passage puts focus on another person willing to listen, but it also puts focus on us being a wise reprover, having fitly spoken words, you see. Say it in a polite and a kind and an humble and a loving way. In Matthew 10 and 14, whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Sometimes you just got to hush and move on. And I know sometimes that's the hardest thing to do. I know that. And I know it'll drive you insane sometimes when it's someone that you love that you're talking to. But sometimes you help them the most when you just say, hey, I've said what I can say. I need to let it sit with them for a while and move on. Give God the glory. Whatever we have, for whatever is achieved through our work, give God the glory. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6 and 7, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. We give God the glory for what fruit may come from our endeavors. And we remember to keep the blame where it belongs. This is a considerable reading in Ezekiel. I want to look at some key phrases here rather than reading all the verses. Ezekiel 3, verse 17 through 21. I want to encourage you to take time later and read more of this. Here he talks about a warning that goes out to that person who's lost or who is in disfavor with God. And notice what he says to Ezekiel about it in verse 19. If thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. And then he goes on to say, what about a righteous man who turns away from his righteousness and he commits sin? Well, if you don't warn him, you've got problems. But look at this. Verse 21, nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not and he doth not sin, he shall surely live because he is warned, also thou hast delivered thy soul. In all of this that God says to Ezekiel, there is this clear thread of thought. We are responsible to warn. Others are responsible to listen. I know we want to blame ourselves sometimes. As Christian soldiers, we want to talk to others about the gospel. And when they're not responsive, we stop and we think, well, what could I have done differently? How could I have said it? Maybe I should have said this when I did that. Maybe I should have done this when I said that. We drive ourselves insane. And we just need to remember to put the blame where it belongs. And God does in Ezekiel 3. If somebody hears the message of God's truth taught in love and they don't respond, God says, the burden rests on them. You have taken the blood off your hands. In fact, in Acts 20 and 26, Paul said it that very way. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Now he said that about his work at Ephesus and in that region of Asia. And I will tell you, there were a lot of souls that did not respond to the gospel. But Paul said, it's not my fault. I did what I could do as a Christian soldier to carry them the message. We can't let ourselves play that blame game and put the focus on us. It's not about us. We need to let God decide who's responsible. And who's responsible is the one hearing the message. Sharing your addiction. 1 Timothy 4 and 16. Take heed thyself to the doctrine. Continue in them. For doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You think about the importance of being a soldier of the cross. It's salvation for you and for anybody you can get to listen. There's no better goal in life than to have salvation and share it. You stop and think about that and think about the eternal ramifications of salvation, and that ought to motivate us. I want to ask you to stop and think about these things as you think about your personal relationship with Christ. Are you a soldier of the cross? Have you even enlisted in the Lord's army? Are you a child of His? If you've never become a Christian, we want to give you the opportunity to become a Christian now. We'd love to assist you in that. Or if you're a Christian and you feel like you failed as a soldier and you need the church to pray for you, perhaps you need the shepherds of this congregation to study with you. If you need some kind of spiritual help or guidance or prayers, we want to help you. And if we can help you in any way spiritually at this time, we'd be glad to do so. Please come have a seat on the front pew while we stand and while we sing.